So good morning. What a week, right? It's going to be another one. Should be interesting. It's going to be a fun time. And I mean that with all sincerity. Like, it's going to be fun. It's going to be fun to see what God can do. It's going to be fun to see where we land. It's going to be fun to see how we live. And that's really what I want to talk about this morning. This is going to be, I'm sure you guys are happy, this is going to be the last political sermon for this series. But let's talk, like, now what? All the commercials are done. Woohoo! Right? Glad the commercials are done. Elections are over, as far as we know. And so, now what? What do we do? It's kind of like I'm going to filter that. We have to figure out what to do. Man, can we start over? Just kidding. So, what do we do? How do we go about normal life now, knowing that the election's over, whether it went your way or didn't go your way? That's kind of inconsequential to me in light of the spiritual world that we live in. I know that we have to exist in this world and live in this world, but the reality is we should be living with spirit-minded, God-minded, Christ-centered lives. And so what are we going to do from here on out? Oh, it's going to be one of those days. There we go. If you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis again said there's no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. That is a good reminder for us that, yes, things have taken place in our country and in our world, but the reality is that's really not the world we should be focused on. The world we should be focused on is the spiritual side of things, where there is a battle that is ongoing all the time between God and Satan, and we are in the middle of it. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, what side are we on? And our prayer, our challenge to you from Townsend Church to you is to be on God's side, to be solely focused on Him, going after Him. And so the question I have for you this morning is this. How shall we now live? Going forward, starting right now, knowing what we know from yesterday, knowing that Trump's going to fight it, because that's Trump. How are we going to live? What are we going to do? Should it change anything? Should it rattle you to the core to where your faith is shaken and you don't know what to do? I would say no way. If anything, it should further promote your faith. It should strengthen your faith. It should drive you closer to God than ever before. And sadly, we're waiting until now to do it. We should have been doing this all along. But regardless of who is in office, whether it's in our state or in our nation or worldwide, God is still on the throne. And I know many of y'all are probably thinking, well, you're just saying that because of what happened yesterday. It's not what I'm doing. My position would have been the same. By the way, this sermon was being developed on Monday. So you can't say, well, you're just saying that because of yesterday. This was going to be said regardless of what happened, because that is how I truly feel about the election. It's not, should not affect how I live going forward. How I lived before the election should be the same after the election. And that is where we are. So that's the question that we have that we're going to answer today. How should we now live? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, if you don't know who Dietrich Bonhoeffer is, you should be studying some Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He will blow your mind. He is amazing. This guy was all the way back, lived in Germany during the Nazi reign, and he was instrumental in trying to take out Hitler. He was a deep theologian. He traveled all over the world, studied all over the world, and did some great things and had some great writings. And here's one of the things that he said. The great masquerade of evil has played havoc with our ethical concepts. Is that a true statement? Absolutely. This is back in 1967. We are now 2020, and nothing has changed. In fact, it's probably worse. For evil to appear disguised as light, charity, historical necessity, or social justice is quite bewildering to anyone brought up on our traditional ethical concepts, while for the Christian who bases his life on the Bible, it merely confirms the fundamental weakness or wickedness of evil. You know what I love about this? This man who lived in the height of evil said, you know what? For many people, they can't understand and they get tricked by the way that the evil is being disguised. But those of us who have biblical truths deep within us are not tricked. In fact, it only confirms what we already were taught and what we already knew deep within us. Folks, whatever happens moving forward, whoever the president is, whoever is going, whatever's happening in our world, it should only confirm for us the truths that we know and hold deep within our hearts. We should not be tricked by this. We should not be surprised by anything. Evil exists, good exists, and it's always in battle against each other. So for me, what I like to do a lot of times in trying to wrap my brain around stuff and trying to help us understand, what does that look like? What does it look like to, in the face of good or in the face of evil, maintain a righteous perspective to move forward for God? So let's look at some biblical responses that we can find. So we've got Joshua. Joshua is the leader of the children of Israel who has taken over for Moses. And he has done some great conquests. He's one of the greatest leaders of the children of Israel. And he gets to the place where they're kind of in amongst all these other lands with other idols. And he finally just is done with the people. They're trying to sway him, the leader, the follower of God who is trying to take these people towards God. They're trying to sway him into different directions. They're trying to bring in all these other gods. And he finally just has it out with them. And here's what he says. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and Egypt. He says, listen, stop living like the world. Stop listening to everyone else around you, even your parents if they were going in that direction. Stop doing that. So he states his case right up front. Here's the most important thing. Stop following other gods. And look what he actually says. He says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, these are the children of Israel who was brought out of Egypt with those mighty plagues. Watch the Red Sea split. Go in and take down a city, a walled city, Jericho, of just the walls coming down because they marched around and screamed a little bit. And they just wiped people out nonstop because God is with them. And he has to say, the leader of these people, he has to say to them, and if it seems evil to you to follow God, that tells me these people are whacked out. They have taken these evil things and they've been disguised to think that it's okay. He says this. He says, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites on whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Here's the thing about this. Here's the first biblical response that I believe we should have no matter what going forward from here on out. You can believe and feel how you want to feel politically and how the world is going. It doesn't matter because really what it boils down to is, will you serve God no matter what? That's what it boils down to for me. I know many of you are probably wondering how I feel about the election. Feel about it the same way I felt about it before the election. Because it doesn't matter for me because God is still on the throne. Not trying to be all super spiritual, not trying to just placate to you. I'm just telling you, for me, nothing has changed. I'm still serving God. I'm still going to go after him. Now, it may get a little tougher for me, but that's not going to change me. Because I want to live for him. And Joshua, in the face of all of these people, looks at them and says, if it's important enough for you to go after these gods that you know do not exist and have not saved you one time, and you think it's evil to serve the God who has saved your hiney and more times than I can count, then do what you want to do. But I'm telling you right here, right now, I, Joshua, and my family, here's what we're doing. We're going to serve God. And not to be all loud and arrogant about it, but y'all do what you want to do. But as for the Hines house, we're going to serve God. Y'all do what you want to do, but as far as Towns End, the leadership of Towns End, the church of Towns End, we're going to go after God. And from there, you're on your own. Good luck. Here's another one, Esther. If you don't know the story of Esther, it's a great book. It's a great read. I would encourage you to go read it. So the children of Israel are just kind of still in the land. They don't really have their spot. And this queen is kicked out of her kingdom. The king just didn't like her anymore because he just didn't like her anymore. You can go read and figure out why. And so he has this competition. And they bring all the single ladies in. And they pamper them for a year and prepare them. And they go before the king, and he finally chooses one, and he chooses Esther, a Jew, but they don't know that. Well, in the meantime, you've got Mordecai, who is, it's her uncle, right? I always get it mixed up. It's her uncle, who is kind of watching over her, and he has a problem with Haman, which is the king's right-hand man. And so Haman, the evil guy, brings up this plot to have all of the Jews exterminated. Sound familiar? And yet, Mordecai finds out. He goes to Esther, who has now been chosen as the queen. And he says to Esther, Esther, you got to go before the king. You got to save our people. Like, you're here for that very reason. This is probably why you were chosen, why God placed you in the spot. And she says, but uncle, if I go before the king without him asking me to come to him, he might kill me. And Mordecai's like, I don't care. Like, you got to go, man. Like, we're talking about all the children of Israel, all the Jews. Look what she finally says. She says to Mordecai, or to his little messenger person, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. The reality is, maybe not anytime soon, but at some point in time in our life, I believe the freedoms that we have enjoyed religiously have the potential, the great potential, to start going away. And we can look across the pond and look at many believers, many, many believers, who have to meet in underground churches, who have to meet secretly, who have to meet knowing that if they're caught, they're going to die. And they have this mentality. If I perish, then I perish. We have been so comfortable in taking our time coming to church on Sunday mornings, wearing whatever we want to wear, walking in without one care. What if that went away? We experienced that for a little while. For about 2 months, church as we knew it was gone. How'd you handle that? How did that feel? What went through your mind? Did you take a break? Did you say, oh, finally, get my Sundays back? I will tell you from my perspective, man, having Friday, Saturday, and Sunday back to myself because I filmed on Thursday, fantastic. But I never lost my passion for church. I never lost my passion for Him. Church is good and important, but church may go away. Not trying to scare you, not trying to speak it into existence, not even saying that that's what's going to happen, but it's always a potential. Why? Because across the world it happens every day. And what are you going to do? Are you ready? Are you prepared? Are you solid enough in your commitment to go after God that you can say, if I perish, then I perish? That's the response we need to get to. And listen, you can't wait till the day of. You can't wait till they're standing in front of you putting this question in your mind. You need to decide now what you're going to do. Here's another one. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. If you're not familiar with those names, those are the true Jewish names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I like to put the real names up there because the other names are fake names. But they, again, were forced to bow before a god. The king had built this huge statue. And they were challenged that when the music played, everybody's going to bow down. This is a room, not even a room, probably a, oh my goodness, I can't even think about what I'm trying to say. An open area, that works. Full of people. And when the music played, everybody around them drops and kneels. I've joked and said to you before, I think that would be the time that I would be tying my sandal. Because I'm not bowing in my heart. These gentlemen stood right there. Two different occasions they were challenged to do it. Brought before the king, and he says, listen, guys, I'm going to throw you in my fiery furnace if you don't bow. Here's their response. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. I love this statement. They are standing before the king, and he says, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace if you do not bow. And they said, dude, we don't even have to answer you on this one. We don't even have to tell you that we're not going to do it because you already know we're not going to do it. We don't have to answer you in this one. If that is the case, king, if this is the reality of what you're telling us, that if we don't bow, you're going to kill us, you're going to throw us in a fiery furnace. If that's the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. That's awesome. What a response. They are staring death in the face. The most powerful man in front of them is telling them, either bow or you're dead. We don't even have to give you an answer because you already know where we're at. Because we know our God is able to save us. But if not, for me, that's one of the biggest three words in Scripture. But if not, if God chooses to allow the worst thing possible to happen to me, that blows out all the things that if I just serve God and do all that's right, God gives me everything I want. And He's always good to me. These men are standing for Him. They are living for Him. And they realize, yes, He is able, but if He chooses not to. And I believe they are saying it as calmly as they possibly could. I don't think they were sweating it. I don't think they had a nervous tick. I think they weren't arrogant about it. I think they were calm, cool, and collected before the most powerful man standing before the most powerful God. Because they knew who had their back. He says, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image that you have set up. There may be things in the future, maybe not for some of us that are old, but for the younger generations, that they are going to be faced with hard decisions. Decisions that are going to seem like they're good, that are going to be disguised as light and okay. And yet, if it is contrary to Scripture, it is the work of evil. And we must avoid it at all costs, even if it costs us our life. By the way, if you didn't know that's what you signed up for when you accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, there you go. That's what it's all about. Here's another one, Jonah. Now, we're not going to look at Jonah's response, but we're going to look at the king of Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was one of the most wicked cities. Jonah, remember, Jonah didn't want to go to these people, even though God told him to. Jonah avoided it. He got swallowed up by a big fish, spit out 3 days later, and then finally shows up. The reason, really, he didn't want to go is he knew that these people would relent. He knew the power of God. He knew that his message would turn their hearts, and he didn't want them to be saved by God. He knew that at some point in time, they would turn away from God and still come and attack him. So he's like, you know what? Forget him. But Jonah goes anyway because God finally gets him to go. And I want you to notice the king of Nineveh and his response to the message that Jonah brought. Here's what he says. Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let every one of those people and animals turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. These are violent people. And look what he says. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Here's why I like that passage so much. And here's really why we got to this message is because of this very passage right here. This is a sinful man. This is an evil king. He is a violent king, but his heart has been turned so much so that he says, let's stop doing what we're doing that's wrong. And I'm not even sure that God's going to relent and not kill us, but let's stop doing it anyway, just in case he does. What a great outlook. Listen, our outlook should be, I'm going to serve God no matter what. Whether our nation goes back to what we used to think it should be, or it goes in a totally different direction, or the whole world gets on this world government, it should not matter. I'm still going to serve God, and God will watch over us. Even if it means we die. Isn't that fun? No, it's not. That's hard. Who wants to think about this stuff on a wonderful sunny Sunday morning? I do. I want to be ready. I want my kids to be ready. I want my kids to be ready now to where when they get married and they have kids, they have the same passion and drive to serve God in the face of adversity that I have. And I want that for you. I want that for your neighbors to see that in you. I want that for your coworkers to see that in you. I want them to see that you have resolved in your mind that no matter what happens, if we perish, we perish. If we are tricked or try to sit in a different direction, we are going to stand our ground and still follow God no matter what. Peter and John, this is just after Jesus has ascended, and these guys have just been moved by the Spirit of God, so much so that they're just telling everybody all the stuff that's going on. By the way, I'm about halfway through, so just sit back and hang on. Peter and John are just telling everybody, and they're called into the courts, and the courts are like, hey, you got to stop. We're going to beat you. We're going to mistreat you. And then we're going to send you back out in hopes that you're just going to be quiet. Look at their response. Look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They are released. They meet up with their people. They have a prayer time. And here's what they say. God, you heard what they said. I know what they mean. But here's what I'm asking of you, God. Give me more boldness to stand in their face and preach the gospel of God. Are you there? Seriously. Are you at that place that when they start saying, hey, you can't meet in churches, are you just going to say, well, I'm good. I prayed the prayer. God will take care of it. Or are you going to stand strong and keep going, figuring it out how to do it? Meeting secretly with your friends, doing anything you can to maintain that relationship with God. Let me ask you a question. What if they took all of our Bibles away? I know that's really far-fetched and really out there, but it's really not. It seems that way in our minds because in the world that we live in the great nation that we have. But what if they did? Do you have enough scripture logged away that you're going to be able to keep going? You're going to hide one, bury it out back in the swamp where nobody can find it, and then dig it up later? Just a thought. We got John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist stood up to King Herod's brother because there was some immorality going on. John the Baptist stood up to the powerful person, to the government, and said, hey, wrongdoing. And he lost his head over it, literally. You've got Stephen. Stephen is simply just preaching the gospel and sharing his testimony of what God has done in his life through Jesus. And he's stoned to death for it. You've got Paul. Paul constantly going back and forth of being beaten, but constantly preaching the truth. You've got the disciples who lost their lives because of the message that they were bringing. These are biblical responses that we should be having in the face of adversity that may come or may not come. Either way, we need to be prepared. What about modern day responders? Y'all have heard of Martin Luther, right? And his 95 theses, right? The things that he nailed on the church wall. This guy was from the 16th century, the Protestant Reformation. He's going against the Catholic Church. And he's going against the idea of paying for your sins to be resolved, or absolved, thank you, as opposed to saving by faith. And it's a big battle. And they excommunicate this dude, and then they call him a convicted heretic. This is a guy that is a deep theologian that understands Scripture, but he's in the battle with a very powerful entity. Look at his quote. "I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. Till we are separated from our bodies, he will trust God's word. For though all things shall pass away, his word shall stand forever." Listen, no matter what happens in our day, this is going to remain the same throughout it all. And our responsibility, just as these modern day responders who responded against evil, against trickery, against anything that was opposite of Scripture, they stood their ground and they maintained their trust in God. Here's another modern day responder. Again, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He's a Lutheran pastor, a theologian in the early 1900s. In fact, he just, I think, died back in 1945 or 7. Seriously, a great writer. Like, if you want to read some good stuff, this is the guy to read from. It's amazing. Here's what he says. Salvation is free. Agreed? But discipleship will cost you your life. Maybe even for real. Salvation is free. It's offered by God to all. But the discipleship part requires us to lose our lives in Him. So much to the point that it could be a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego type thing of do your worst. Here's another one. Watchman Nee. Listen, I could spend the rest of the day doing this, and I actually had to cut a lot of ours out because it just got too long. Watchman Nee is another one. This is a guy from mainland China who is a pastor who just fell in love with the Word, fell in love with Jesus, but nobody fell in love with him. They were after him. He was imprisoned for his faith and died 20 years later in prison. Here's what he says. "I do not consecrate myself to be a missionary or a preacher. I consecrate myself to God to do His will where I am." Think about that. I'm not going to consecrate myself to be a preacher, but I'm going to consecrate myself to do God's will no matter where I'm at. Golf course, riding in my future new truck, Walmart, at home, here, wherever I'm at. I'm always a believer first. I'm always a follower of God first. He says, be it in school, office, or kitchen, or wherever He may, in His wisdom, send me. Maybe that means somebody in this room needs to rise up and go after some political position. Maybe it means somebody in this room may need to rise up and be a missionary or a pastor or a school teacher or a lay worker or whatever it might be that God says, hey, here's where I need you, but here's what we do in that moment. We make the most of it for His will first and foremost every single time. It doesn't matter that I'm a pastor and you're not. It doesn't matter if you work at the gas station or at Walmart or a big company. Wherever you are, wherever God has sent you is exactly where He wants you to be. And your responsibility is to do His will because that's where He has you. Folks, we're going to find ourselves in a new place over the next few months and the next year. It should not change our position of who we are in God or what we are called to do. We are called to do His will no matter where He sends us. Listen, look at all these others. Billy Graham. Man, you talk about a dude that knew how to preach the gospel in the face of an evil nation because there was sin going on and he was hitting it straight up. Wayne Grudem, if you don't know Wayne Grudem, again, he will blow your mind. Albert Mohler is another one. These guys are just speaking out against evilness and sin and speaking for truth, regardless of who says what against them. James Dobson, another one. And there's so many more. We are not alone in this. This isn't over for us. It is not over until God returns or takes us home before. We have a responsibility to respond biblically and correctly no matter where He sends us to do His will. Our response to how we should live is not determined by who is running our nation or our world, but solely determined by whose we are. And that's the question for you this morning. Who has you? Who has you? Well, my wife has me. Yes, yes, she does. But somebody bigger than her has me. And it's not my mom. It's not Emma. It's God. And for every follower of God, that's who has you. Think about this. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. That should be our motto. And here's why. This is out of Romans chapter 14. Paul says this. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. Because whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We're not Trumps. We're not Bidens. We're not Carneys. We're not anybody's. If you are a follower of God, you are the Lord's. And for me, it allows me to take in all that's going on with a viewpoint of, wow, isn't that interesting? But my God is still on the throne, and I can still hold my head, not necessarily high, because I don't want to be arrogant about it, but hold myself in a place of humility before a holy God, moving forward after him. So the question is, how should we now live? As children of God, for we are the Lord's. That's my answer to you this morning. If you were wondering, what are we going to do? How do we do it? How do we live after all of this craziness? You're still a child of God, and you are his. That has not changed one bit. In fact, from this moment forward, we should do everything we can to strengthen that relationship over every other thing. Here's a question to ponder. How am I living right now? Are you living just for the moment, trying to experience all you can that the world has to offer, or are you living as a child of God because you are truly his? And lastly, are you living as if I'm God's, or are you living circumstantially? Are you living based on all the things that are going on around you, or are you living with him in your view? Let me pray for you this morning as the praise team comes. God, thank you for your word. Lord, that was a lot of information all at once to try to pilfer through and peel back and try to understand. But Lord, the bottom line is we are yours. Nothing has changed for us. Help us as followers of God to rely on you and your word and all that you have to offer us. Lord, may we look back at past theologians and past responders and see how they responded in the face of adversity, in the face of evil. Help us to gain courage, not just through them, but through the biblical examples of those that were willing to give their life and who gave their life for the cause. And may we today choose to live for you and not for the circumstances around us, knowing that you are the great God and King, and that we are yours. We love you, we praise you, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. May that be the song of your heart all week. That it is the breath that he has given you in your lungs to give back to him the opportunity to serve. Thank you for tuning in at home. Thanks for being out in your car and listening. God bless you for being here. Have a great rest of your week. Hey, just so you know, on November 29th, it's going to be our Celebration Sunday. It's the Sunday after Thanksgiving. We'll be doing baby dedications, baptisms, and welcoming new members into our church. The membership meeting starts today. That is going to be down the kids' wing, last door on your right. What time is it? At 11, about 10:45, we'll start that class down there. So please, if you have questions about that, come see us. We would love to have your babies dedicated, your children dedicated. Love to baptize you if you haven't been baptized yet. And we would love to have you a part of Townsend Church. God bless you. Have a great week. See you next week.